We're going to continue Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin to bring this to a conclusion. Now, I've been looking some time at our greatest need. Praise God, our greatest need. And we're looking, especially now, these last few weeks, we've been looking at being rooted and grounded in His love and the fruit that comes from it, the life, the fruit, the redemption in our lives, that redeemed life, that changed life, all that comes from being rooted and grounded in His love. Acknowledging, of course, that He works with earthen vessels. And one of the major hindrances, really, and it's you learn it about yourself first. First and foremost, you learn this about yourself when God gets hold of your life, is that pride or religion stops you from really understanding or seeing the true nature of a thing. You like to call it big names and words and things, but you don't really see it for what it is till God gets hold and opens those eyes that have been blinded by sin and pride. And praise God, what a deliverance it is when you begin to truly see the nature of a thing rather than just calling it, you know, theological names or whatever, or glossing it over. Some people like to even take a promise, don't they? And just they speak the words, and they're trying desperately to use that to come against what they know is in their heart, instead of just opening up and saying, "Well, Lord, here it is. This is the corruption. This is the truth of it. Thank you for your word, your promise. But first, let's get that cleansing." And we begin to realise that forgiveness is in itself a setting free. The very terms, in fact, of forgiveness mean to be loose, to be set free. A ransom has been paid to set us free, in order for the Lord to be able to forgive us. So, yes. Praise God. With that in mind, we're going to go from verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 17 to 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we've been looking at that for a while, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. And here's the pinnacle of it all, isn't it? To know, to experience, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And here's an extraordinary statement, so you'd think that there should be a full stop there, shouldn't you? But here we go. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, praise God, we're rooted and grounded in love. We've been looking at all that some of what that means. You can't possibly see all that that means. And here's what it is, again, continuing to be grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Through being rooted and grounded in Christ, in His word, in love, the hope of the gospel, praise God, comprehending with all the saints. Remember, Paul is praying to the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So each one of us being perfected together, all of us in the body of Christ being perfected, yes, it's individual, but it's corporate, with all the saints, we will experience, we will comprehend, we will understand the length, the depth, the breadth and height. We will understand the full dimensions of what God has provided in this wonderful redemption. I'm reminded, and I keep going back to this, because we've got to get our perspective right in this. Hannah, remember Hannah, woman in the Old Testament, cried out to the Lord because she was barren, and her faith, believed God, and praised God, the Lord answered graciously, believed for a child. Her womb was open, she gave birth, Samuel, asked of the Lord, received of the Lord. Hannah got her healing. Israel got a transitional ministry. God sees the kingdom. Israel got a blessed ministry and Samuel a faithful ministry in all of Old and New Testament. Obviously we see Moses, we see Elijah, Isaiah, all those prophets. But Samuel was a significant ministry for that generation, a transitional ministry. He was faithful, a truly blessed ministry, a bridge between judges and prophets. And the ministry of the kings, you know, he was the one who anointed David and all of that. You know your Old Testament well enough, I presume. So praise God. And he, like all the other prophets, you could say from Abel onwards, right through to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. They were all, John the Baptist, in his generation, an immediate precursor of Christ. If you look in, for example, in verse 7, John chapter 1, we're talking about the whole realm of how God does a thing compared to how we see it. Hannah got that healing, but God was looking at the kingdom, wasn't he? The Old Testament expression, how the kingdom was in a transitional period, a new expression of the kingdom started under Samuel. But in John chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking of John the Baptist's ministry, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So he was there to prepare that generation to receive Messiah. But so was Abel. Abel, right back in the beginning there, was preparing that generation for Messiah's ministry. No, Eve really missed it, but right at the beginning, when she gave birth to Cain, she said, "I've got a man." What the actual Hebrew says is, "I have acquired a man, the Lord," not a man from the Lord, because the Lord promised that from your seed the Messiah would come. So they were expecting from that generation, they were expecting the deliverer. The one who would bruise Satan's head. And so she thought that would be Cain, but how wrong she was. That's how sin had darkened the understanding. But it was Abel who was, in that sense, speaking of Christ, preparing that generation. Noah, all the patriarchs, the prophets, preparing, it was preparatory. Preparing the people to receive Messiah. Praise God. Right up to John the Baptist, preparing the people to receive Messiah, that through them they would believe. Every generation was expecting. And friends, now God is also raising up ministry, isn't he? To prepare the people to receive Messiah at his second advent. Amen. This is why we're going through what we're going through, just as John the Baptist was there to prepare the Messiah for his first advent, ultimately John the Baptist, but they were all preparing the people. And Israel kept rejecting. That was all in God's plan, ultimately, rejecting the Messiah himself, personally, directly. He had to go to the cross, didn't he? In that sense, well, he didn't have to, but praise God, he chose to. God in his grace provided that wonderful atonement. So now also we, overcomers, John the Baptist type ministry, amen. Fivefold ministry especially, but in that sense specifically, but the overcomers, the message of the kingdom, amen. Repent, believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, preparing for the second advent of Messiah. What a privilege, entering into those labours that have gone before. And so every message, every word that in your witness, every message we hear, every deliverance, every trial we go through, think of it in the smallest terms, or the most personal, the minutest terms. Every word, every seed that is sown in our hearts, every seed that you sow through your teaching and witness to people, every trial you go through, every prayer you pray, all that you experience on a daily basis, every touch you receive from the Lord of healing, of deliverance, is a manifestation, is an expression, is preparation for the kingdom of God in your heart, in your life, and in and through your ministry. It's all about God is seeing the kingdom. It somehow impacts the wider body of Christ. in light of the kingdom. Jesus even said that, didn't he, when he sent the 70 out. He said, when you heal the sick, you're going to preach the kingdom, and when you heal the sick, tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And if they reject you, say, well, it's still come near to you.
Yes.
You know, in judgment. It can either come near in redemption or in judgment. And so this is what we're about. We see our immediate need. This is why we've called it our greatest need. We see today our need of, and you put whatever it is. But when God manifests that, when God touches us at our deepest need, it reflects the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
He sees the kingdom. He sees a wonderful ministry that he's preparing in and through us.
Yes.
To bring many people, many souls, to reap a harvest. Praise God, brethren. I trust we understand that there's a bigger purpose for our salvation than coming to church, praying, reading Bibles.
Yes.
As blessed as that has its place. What a blessing. But let's see how God sees the bigger picture, the kingdom. Praise God.
Yes, amen.
Let's get elevated into the Spirit, where God is, walking in the Spirit in our thinking, in our confession, in our attitude. Praise God. We've got to get away from personalities, haven't we, friends, from the vessel, and look to what God is doing in and through the assembly,
yes,
through each ministry, and through the wider body of Christ. Thy kingdom come. When you get behind a person whose doors are opening in ministry, when you get behind that person, it's a kingdom prayer that you're praying. It's God's redemptive purpose. And when you pray for somebody else, when your turn comes, it's not like you're getting in on the act. Ministry isn't about power. Well, I want my power. Not that. It's not that. It's the cross. I'm not saying ministry is the cross, but unless the cross is working, because when you start preaching a cross, you're going to suffer the offence of the cross.
Yes.
Ministry, the whole word means serving, laying your life down.
Yes.
Serving in the gospel. Serving the Lord by serving one another. Serving those people. Praise God. And as the cross begins to be expressed and revealed, so God's love was demonstrated at the cross, but very few have actually got the revelation of the cross. So, yeah, we all want our gifts and power and miracles. That's what we think ministry is. But it isn't. It's a glorious privilege. It involves those things. But primarily, it's serving. It's laying your life down. And when you back a ministry in prayer, right, when you pray, when your time comes, when your turn, and as God begins to use you, you will experience an anointing you didn't pray for. We all want to say, you know, oh Lord, anoint me. Bless me. Anoint my ministry. Bless my ministry. But friends, there's a double blessing when you say, anoint that ministry. Bless that ministry. Pray for brother or sister so-and-so. You will get a blessing and an anointing that you didn't ask for.
Absolutely.
That you didn't pray for. You'll think, wow, where did that come from? Where did that come from? I'm sure I didn't, you know, I don't deserve that. I'm believing for it, but this is beyond. This is beyond anything I could have imagined or hoped for. Thank you, Lord. It's a tremendous experience. Pray one for another. There's a double blessing on that. Praise God. So that's the length, the breadth. Praise God, the full dimension of what, the whole realm of redemption that God is revealing, our inheritance. And that can only be revealed by the Spirit, friends. And that's why we go through what we go through, being brought to an end of ourselves, so that the Spirit takes over.
Mm.
Let's look at what else was said about our Lord. You know, in verse 16, John chapter 1 and verse 16, because we're talking about the fullness, aren't we? Coming to the fullness of God, says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Mm. Praise God. Let's look at something else as well, along with that. Chapter 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent, John 3:34, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. So in what sense then, if we have already received his fullness and the Spirit is not given by measure, in what sense then are we waiting for the fullness of God? Surely then the fullness of Christ also speaks Ephesians 4, doesn't it? That we come to the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. In what sense then are we waiting for the fullness? There are things that God is removing hindrances so that he has full control. We already have potentially his fullness within. Infinite, eternal Spirit cannot be given by measure. So we have his fullness already. But he's working now so that we let him have full control. A perfection of holiness. We're going to believe for this, aren't we? Because the Holy Spirit is expanding our hearts. He's giving us that vision that we do not perish. Praise God. A perfection of holiness. A perfection of consecration. A perfection of consecration. That's discipleship, commitment, our experience of the cross, yielding, emptying, dying. That's our consecration. And a perfection in the fruit of the Spirit. That threefold Christian perfection. Perfection meaning maturity or completeness. Doesn't speak of angelic sinlessness. Just the will to sin has died. The affections totally set upon the Lord. And in that we then begin to experience, we walk as he walked. When the world looks at us, they see Christ. When God looks at us, he not only sees Jesus legally, but that righteousness that we're walking in, he sees it in our experience as well, our walk with him. All of this prepared, worked on, wrought by the Spirit. And this is the ministry we're coming into. Praise God, whatever each particular gifts and miracles and the supernatural manifestations that work through us, but that's not how we determine where a person stands with the Lord. It's the fruit, it's the ethics, the morals of the person. Not that we, you know, like those Pharisees try to cover up their sin with their moralism. We're talking about harlots, aren't we? And the tax collectors, the thieves, they were, weren't they? They defrauded the people, and yet when Jesus met with them, that forgiveness, that grace. We're talking about them becoming new creations in Christ, not people who think they've already got it, but those who know they couldn't be further. It's all God's grace, So those that have been captured, if you like, by God's grace, become new creations in Christ, who then give it all to God. Don't do their best for him, but give it all to him. Give him their all. Those are the ones, praise God, who end up walking morally upright. We looked at that last time, didn't we? The virtue, those things that, the fruit in our life that comes from being a new creation in Christ. God working from deep within. Then, praise God, outside. Working on the inside. Perfecting us. Praise God on the outside as well. Wonderful. And it's the cross, it's the tree of death that was the death for him is a tree of life for us. Producing that fruit, producing that life. Jesus. Reproducing his life in us and through us. Praise God. And so, that's comprehending with all the saints, that's all of us coming to that place together. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, God is preparing a bride with this, isn't he? The love of Christ. He is purifying a bride to know him, to know his love that passes, what that means is to experience what passes the intellect. It bypasses the intellect because none of us will experience God through study completely. That's not an absolutely correct statement, but I'm trying to make a point. Because we love his word, we love spending time exploring theology. We love the truth, that's not what I'm saying. We spend time in his word. But we know him by what the Spirit does in our life. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's a personal thing. A personal experience. He personally provides. He is the source, and he perfects our faith through what we go through. He opens our eyes. He causes us to know him in a personal way. Theology is great, but we don't know him in a theological way. We know him in a personal way, revealed by the Spirit.
Yes.
And dear friends, if we're picking up the correct message, right, the message of the cross, the reason people run from this, right, God is cleaning up, he's purifying the bride, but don't make the bride an absolute thing. The bride is a metaphor. The bride is what will be presented. The wife that has made herself ready is that perfected entity in eternity, presented to the bridegroom, perfect, spotless. But at the moment, and this is why people run, the cross makes a mess.
Yes.
The cross made a mess, a horrible mess of a perfect, sinless body on our behalf. Jesus never even had a sniffle. There was nothing. There was total perfection.
Yeah.
His body, the cross, made a mess. The cross makes a mess of our life, in the self sense, you know, of what God is doing. Sadly, because of who we are, where we've come from, sometimes we make a mess of the cross. It is one big, ugly mess at times.
Yeah.
And people can't handle that, even though they fellowship with us in that experience. Sometimes they make more of a mess of it than we do, yet they flee, they run, quoting how, so as not to, just let's point to me then, how that brother Bob has offended me because of what he said, or he preached a message but then completely contradicted it by the way he lives. They'll accuse me of that, not knowing they've done the same thing.
Yeah.
Now, what's the difference? I'm not justifying that. If I'm guilty of that, the Lord will deal with me accordingly.
Mm.
I take that responsibility, I take it seriously. What I'm saying is, anyone can run from a mess because they want it picture perfect. They want it nice and neat. They want theological explanations. They want it packed in such a way, packaged in such a way that their pride, they can handle it. It's palatable. It's like old Peter, not my feet only, but my head also. Didn't understand what the Lord was doing. It's, you know, they want it neat. It's got to work all the time. They mustn't look foolish. You can't wait on God. You can't endure believing a promise because your life contradicts it. You say you're healed, but there you are still overcoming. And doesn't the world laugh?
Yeah.
Doesn't the world ridicule? And so they fled because they can't handle that.
Yeah.
Their pride won't let them acknowledge it for what it is. At times the cross makes a mess of you and I. And we're just going to have to endure that until God has done his work. Because he knows what he's doing. We don't. That's why we look at it and think it's a mess. But from that is coming the resurrection. From that comes the new creation in Christ. From that comes the healing, the deliverance, the vindication. Dear friends, it's the cross that vindicates God. Did you know? I know you think it's about us, but it isn't. The righteousness of God himself is vindicated by the cross. The world says, if God was love, why am I suffering?
Yeah.
If God is love, why do I go through this?
Yes.
If your God that you keep telling me about is all that he says he is, what about this, that and that? And they point to the world, they point to the problems, they point to the suffering.
Yeah.
Well, they haven't seen the cross, have they? That he took on a human body and went to the cross. He is now saying universally, he's saying to the universe, what are you going to do with that? You're blaming me, you're coming against me, you're blaspheming me, but I have provided for your greatest need. I have done all that I could possibly do about your need. Here it is, the cross. Me, in a human body, on the cross. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that?
Yeah.
He's given us his word. He's filled us with his Spirit. What more can he do? And by his Spirit, he is teaching us to appropriate by faith what he has provided. The cross vindicates God's righteousness, dear friends.
Hallelujah.
All that Moses went through, that he instituted, that the sacrifice, that blood, is validated by what Jesus did. The Israelites, they obeyed the revealed will of God for that generation, offering up that offering. But when they did that, God saw the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's why Abraham, okay, he was justified, he was righteous. We don't see the word born again in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament saints were born again. They were regenerated. Joshua was of another spirit. That's why he obeyed and believed and the others didn't. You can tell me that Elijah wasn't saved. You can tell me that Moses and Abraham and Isaiah weren't regenerated. Ezekiel wasn't born again. They say, well, because the lamb hadn't been slain at that point. The Calvary and that hadn't happened. So none of the Old Testament saints were born again. Well, Christians are at a serious disadvantage because they do not know. Those who do not know their Old Testament are at a serious disadvantage. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Those things just pointed to Christ. When the offerer offered up their offering, they were obeying what God had told them to do for that time, but the Father was seeing his Son. And he was justifying them on the basis of their faith, their obedience, in that life given for a life. That was way back in the garden, that the lamb, the clothing. An animal, an innocent victim, had to be slain for Adam and Eve to be covered. And Abel knew that. Abel believed the revelation. And our faith, we're shut up to revelation. We're totally dependent to revelation.
Yeah.
We can read and read and read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and we can hear and we can read and read and still no faith. Why not? Because we're not allowing the Holy Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to speak to us. Because it involves change. It involves mixing faith with what we hear. It involves our eyes being opened. We have to see the cross. We have to see what it is to trust God. To trust God. You know, this whole thing, this very thing of trusting God to preserve, this whole thing of being separated from the insurance companies, God who provided will also preserve. Where are our affections? You know, are we laying up treasures for ourselves where moth will corrupt and rust, and where thieves break through and steal? Is that where our treasure is? Or is our treasure in heaven? Are we going to turn loose and trust God? Well, we're battling, we're coming through, we're human. There are things in our heart we're still holding on to. God is working.
Yeah.
And if we just humbly say, Lord, it is a struggle, sorry, what you're exposing me in that is unbelief, worldly affections, forgive me, set me free, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. And if you allow a trial, then, Lord, you know, but I'm trusting you because you're faithful. You who provided will also preserve. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And so the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. To know the love that disposed him to go to the cross for you. If you were the only person alive, he would have hung there, suffered, died. He would have done exactly what he did in the Gospels. He would have done it for you if you were the only person alive. He would have done that for you. That's his love. Now we know that, but the Holy Spirit has to reveal. God's love was demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was demonstrated universally, but it's only revealed particularly to the elect. Potentially, the atonement is sufficient for all mankind. But actually, it's only effective for those that God has called. God's love, God's sovereignty. God sovereignly bestows his love on those he chooses. He opens their eyes to Christ, gives them the heart to believe the gospel. They're saved. We believe because God chose us. Wonderful, isn't it? And yet every single one of us can stand before the cross and make a choice.
Yes.
We can hear the gospel, we can see the gifts and the miracles, and we can make a choice. Isn't that awesome? God leaves that power of determination within us. It is awesome, and yet none of us could make the right choice except by his grace.
Yes.
Jesus himself said, none of you, you know, if my Father hadn't called you, you couldn't come to me. And yet he leaves us free to choose.
Hallelujah.
We thank God tonight that he opened our eyes to believe. That is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We cannot study ourselves into the kingdom. That word that we study and read and pray over, that we meditate, must be revealed to us by his Spirit.
Jesus.
He will make himself known to us. Even those disciples, you remember, in the breaking of bread after his resurrection, they said, well, it was, you know, because it was like in the breaking of bread he was made known to them. He made himself known to them. He had to open their eyes. He had to open their understanding to the scriptures, beginning at Moses. He spoke of himself and he opened their understanding. And then they said, yes, think of it. Didn't our hearts burn within us as we spoke to him, by the way? Didn't our hearts burn within us? And yet they couldn't see until he opened their eyes.
Right.
Praise God, it's wonderful. The Lord is working this, doing that with us.
Hallelujah.
You know, dear friends, going back to this mess that God will, from that mess that God will work redemption. The reason we endure doing God's will, learning to do God's will in the matter, that we may eventually inherit those promises. That is the most important lesson in our Christian life. When we have a need, we begin to appropriate those promises. The manifestation doesn't come immediately. If anything, it gets worse. How God brings us to an end of ourselves. I know we've heard this before, but we must experience our faith like Abraham did, offering that offering. He believed, he had faith that God would raise him up. And that is our faith. Unless our faith is resurrection faith, we're going to struggle with our sin. We're going to struggle with self-will. We're going to struggle with ourselves. We're still in a religious way, a selfish way. We mean well. We want to get it right. But we're still looking to ourselves. Unless our faith is absolutely resurrection faith. Unless we allow the Spirit to work that cross, to bring us to an end of ourselves, and believe in the resurrection, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to work through us. To enable us to serve, not a contradiction what I said earlier. People think power, okay, lord it over. No, power is to enable us, it's grace. We heard, didn't we, earlier on, that grace, wonderful revelation, divine enabling, unmerited favour, to work through that situation brings us to an end of ourselves, so God can take over. To walk that resurrection life and power of Christ. That's what our faith is for. That's what the trials do. Praise God. What is God doing with that? That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think on that a moment, friend. The very fullness of Christ, the Spirit taking over. No longer I that live, but Christ. And it's not me living that life, But the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. That exchanged life, he gave himself for me.
Mm.
Praise God, himself for me.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow.
Yes, Jesus.
How great the Father's love for us.
Mm.
Isn't it? That he should give his Son to make a wretch his treasure. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. It's wonderful, isn't it? He gave his life in exchange for ours. Not that we can try to be better Christians, try to be more holy, try to do better. That's not the exchange life, that's religion. That we would let go and let him live his life. Praise God. In us and through us. That is our witness. They don't want to see our efforts. They want to see Jesus. Their greatest need, groaning creation, is crying out for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because they've had enough of religion. Religion is not helping them. That poor woman in the gospel who wept at Jesus' feet, she could have gone to the priests and Pharisees with her problem, had they been doing their job correctly. But there was something about Jesus that she knew her need would be met by going to him.
Hallelujah.
And so it is today. Religion will not meet the need. Medical science can only cure the symptoms. It can do a surface thing, it will patch up. Generally, usually, the deepest need within requires a touch from Almighty God. An encounter with Christ. It requires salvation. Because God is dealing with sin. He's dealing with the very nature, the inner nature of fallen humanity. Praise God. Praise the living God. And he's put within us that faith to appropriate that. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we, you and I, walking in the very fullness of God, free from all will to sin, free from sin, the glorious liberty of the sons of God will be used to liberate groaning creation. At the moment, there is a deep, deep groaning coming up before the throne of God that he is not ignoring. That groan and his covenant at the right time, he will turn, he will plead our cause, he will remember his covenant, and he will set the captives free.
Hallelujah.
There is a right time, the Father's time, there's a right time for all that we're going through. To every purpose under sun, there is a season. Your time will come, friends. Your ministry, that anointing, your deliverance, your healing, your manifestations, all that you are seeking, there is a right time. Let's get our attention off of the things that we think we need, because we're being selfish. With all that God has given us, we're still demanding what I think I still need. We're still demanding what I haven't got, I'm not happy because. What is it we can still want? What is it we still lack? What is it we still think we need? When God has provided at the cost of his own Son to meet that need. We have not because we ask not, we ask and still don't receive because we're asking for the wrong reason. We ask amiss, the wrong motives. Friends, if we could turn loose of that emotion, of that flesh, of that selfishness and receive what God has given us. Yes, it will mean that nobody knows we've suffered. It will mean we can't advertise what we've been through. Nobody will pay us any attention. Nobody will give us that emotional soul rubbing that we need. We will have to overcome. We will have to forget about ourselves, allow the cross to make that mess, and God will get all the glory. But because we still want what we want so that people can sympathise with our suffering and spend hours counselling with us and give us all the attention that we need, because of that, we would rather forsake the redemption that God has provided.
Yeah.
How do you think the Lord feels when he's provided all of that, but we would rather go to man for counselling, even if that man is a pastor? Faith, overcoming faith, appropriating faith, is going to cost us everything. It's all reflected in the cross. And as we refuse to look for our own personal gratification and simply appropriate on the basis of what God has promised, what he's provided in the atonement, and walk it out, receiving it, having received, believing and thanking Jesus, that is our healing, that is our deliverance. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. I've spent the last 30 years learning it. So I know a little bit what's involved. And I'm still learning. And praise God, I know what it costs. And I'm still learning what it costs. I'm not there by any means. But what I'm saying, and it's the Lord really, it's his grace showing, it's nothing to do with me. That is the walk of faith. The walk of faith means we have to turn loose. We have to forgive those that hurt us. Because they often don't know they're doing it. If you're going to preach the cross, you will suffer the offence of the cross. That is the nature of it. You stay with this walk, you will see things for what they really are. You'll see human nature for the corruption that it really is. You'll see God's grace and God's glory for the beauty that it really is. You will experience God's love for the wonderful thing that it is. Praise God. He will open our eyes. But dear friends, to walk this walk, to believe, to trust God, forget man. Don't look to man for anything that you can need. Our deepest need is met by him and by him alone. And yes, because we've now walking in that consecration, of course God will anoint, he will, his presence, you will experience his love through brother and sister. That's not what I'm saying. But our motive, our overriding desire and object and motive is to experience his love, to please him only. Everything else comes from that. And that comes simply, friends, by believing, by looking to him. We walk in the Spirit by walking in faith. All the time we're analysing, we're thinking, we're analysing, we're trying to control it. Mystic, you're in the flesh. You're in the flesh. But faith, that evidence of things not seen, faith has its own knowledge, friends.
Yes.
Faith knows, faith has its own knowledge, it knows what to do, it has its own wisdom, has its own understanding. Just by believing God, we will see, we will know, we will understand. We understand by faith. Praise God, we touch the Creator, we touch the Redeemer by faith, by believing. Praise God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. As though that isn't already enough, he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we ask or think according to what God puts within us, but according to the power that works in us, according to the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the resurrection power working in us, God does exceedingly abundantly, even above all of that. Now unto him be glory, praise God, in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How can it be other way? What glory? How can it be any other way? The power that he has put, the power of God that works within us through faith, through believing, even exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Going back to what Hannah was asking or thinking, a baby, wasn't she? A healing of a womb. The exceeding abundant was Samuel. How God had the kingdom in view, blessing Israel, a new expression, a transitional expression of the Old Testament kingdom. And so it is with us. We're in the womb, aren't we? And the transitional experience, the church, from church to kingdom.
Yes.
We're believing for our healing, our deliverance, the promises, the promised land. Praise God. But God is seeing the kingdom. God is seeing the birthing through of the man-child, the overcomers. Christ being formed within us. And we should be picking that up in prayer, that earnest prayer. We'll close with Romans 8 in this. That we don't really know the fullness specifically of what we should be praying for. Praise God. Let's start with 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. But we've got to admit those weaknesses, haven't we? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We think we do, because we've got our theology, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Praise God, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the intellect has got no part in this, but that deep groaning within by the Spirit, that yearning for release, that yearning for fullness, that yearning for deliverance comes at the Father's right time. But the Spirit is praying, anointing us to pray through the Spirit himself, praying God's perfect will through you and I. All that he's wanting to do, this birthing forth of a man-child, should be expressed, not something we work up, but the Spirit is expressing that through you and I.
Yeah.
He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession. Jesus in heaven interceding for you and I, the Spirit interceding for you and I through the church. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God this evening? Do you love God today? Whatever you're going through is working. It's God is working it for your good. Nothing has happened by chance or by accident, but is directly related to your redemption, to God's purpose for you, your life, your ministry. Wonderful, isn't it? All things, everything that happens to you, directly related to God's purpose for your life. He's big enough to see the universe. He's big enough to see every atom, every second, every thought of your life, to be individually, specifically concerned about you and everything you experience each day. Praise God. To those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son, the fullness. He's predestined you and I to experience the fullness of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are his brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. In God's eyes, we are already glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. In him. Mm. We're just working this out. We're just walking this out, what God has already ordained. This is just a temporary pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, have a laugh. Stop taking it so seriously. Relax, rest, and enjoy the ride. Because it's already been ordained. It's nothing we take for granted. But friends, let's enjoy this ride.
Yes,
let's enjoy this walk. Because God sees us as already glorified. It is finished. It has already been accomplished. We're just walking out what God has already eternally foreordained for our lives. And he's working that.
Yes.
What shall we say then to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Has the devil growled? Has a brother or sister upset you? Oh, come on. Praise God. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's given us his best. Anything else is secondary. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore, yea, rather, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The whole of the Godhead working in our redemption. The Spirit interceding for us. Christ at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. according to the Father's will. They're not trying to persuade him. It's already his will for this to happen. Glory to the living God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, the Greek says, we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Let's have some of that, dear friends. Overwhelmingly conquer through him that loved us. Not our own effort. Not our own struggling. Not our own bowing under the weight of it all. But walk on top of it. Overwhelmingly conquer. Reign in life through his grace. Because he loved us. For I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created, that's pretty much everything, isn't it? And in case it isn't, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we in him. Praise God. Nothing can separate us from God's love that is in Christ. If we believe it, if we're persuaded, if we could just look to the heavenlies, take your eyes off the mess and look to him. Look to the heavenlies. Praise God. This isn't just empty words and triumphalism, friends. This is our experience as overcomers as we open our hearts and let him take over. How do we deal with that difficult person? How do we deal with those, you know, because the devil uses people. Well, it's the cross. It's the cross, friends. Don't deal with it. Let the cross do its work, because Christ is the wisdom, Christ is the power of God. To deal with any situation, his wisdom, his power, the cross at work. Our problem is that we try to deal with it. Going back to that mess again. The instant reaction, try and clean it up. Clean it up! Clean up the mess! That's the problem. That is the... If we could stop reacting like that and just let the cross do its work, God won't just clean up that mess. It's the resurrection. It's a whole new realm, a whole new order altogether. Dear friends, we are going to walk in such triumph, such victory, because we know that nothing we go through will separate us from God's love that is in Christ Jesus. And no matter what Satan throws at us, he won't separate it. He is a liar. He can accuse, but it's not true. It doesn't matter what they say about us. It's what God says about us. He has justified us on the basis of our faith in Christ's cross and resurrection. End of it is finished. Anything that contradicts that is a lie. Oh, praise God. Oh, somebody give me an amen. Are we blessed yet or not? Shall I?
Yes.
Do I need another hour? Praise God. Hallelujah. We are, of all God's people, victorious before we even fight that battle. Are we truly, though, friends? Are we experiencing that completeness in Christ? That overwhelming conquering? Let's be honest. Let's call it for what it is. If the answer to that is no, dear friends, let God purge that unbelief. Confess it for what it is. Selfishness, inward looking, pride and unbelief, that fear. These words are given so that that can be removed and we can experience the purity, the fullness of God's love from which we will never be separated. And it's that love, that grace that causes us to triumph 24/7, if we will receive it and believe it. Just ask the Lord to show you. Ask God to do it. Praise God, and he will. Oh, glory to the living God. Faithful, loving Father, gave his Son. Anything else you ask? I mean, you wouldn't even dare ask for that, would you? How would you know to ask for redemption? Lord, Father, Lord in heaven, sacrifice your Son for me. You wouldn't know to do that, would you? In our hopelessness, he sent him. So what else can we ask? Nothing. rubbish, isn't it, compared to what, you know, we've received him. So help in a time of need, or a physical need, a material need, secondary. It's easy, isn't it?
Yes.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Just rest in his love. Rest in his glory.
Thank you, God.
God bless you, brethren. Thank you for listening. Oh, God bless you. God reveal my prayer, my heart's desire, that God would reveal his love to you, that you would know, you would get that touch.
Jesus.
And it will, everything is in proper perspective when you see him, when you know, when you're persuaded of his love in your heart.
Yeah.
Just remember, with those spiritual radiators designed for one thing, to receive and radiate. The radiators receive and radiate whatever it is, the water, the oil, the electricity, to give out that heat. That's their one purpose in life, and our one purpose in life, to receive and radiate God's love.
Hallelujah.
And he's doing it. He's cleaning those up. The problem is the old pipes, aren't they? They've got clogged with rust or whatever, pride and unbelief and sin. And so God is cleansing, isn't he? He's cleaning through thoroughly so that it works beautifully. It radiates. It does what it's supposed to do. Receive and radiate God's love.
Praise you.
Oh, God bless you, brethren. God truly bless you.
Cheers.